Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be discussing and reading and waiting on the Lord to teach us what it means to still be in the battle. And I'd like to tell you a story about a lady that was in our church, and it's been quite a few years ago now, that she was becoming less mobile, less ambulatory. And she knew there was going to be a time when she was going to be confined to her bed. But she wanted to carry on a ministry. She had been doing it herself for quite some time. But she would ask me during this period of transition for her if I could give her names of people who were, well, I think she used the term less visible. We didn't see them very often because they were laid up themselves. They couldn't get out, homebound pretty much. But she wanted their names so that she could visit with them, she could make a phone call, and she could pray with them. And she considered that a ministry that she did not want to give up. Even though she couldn't get out, someone else couldn't get out, she wanted to contact them and let them know that someone is thinking about them and hear their story. What's going on in your life? You're not able to get out. Are you getting your groceries okay? Do you have any needs? And she then would pray for them. It was quite a ministry. But even though she was feeling more and more constrained in her activity, she wanted to stay in the battle. She wanted to stay in ministry. And I know that many of you have that kind of heart too, want to reach out to those who are becoming less visible. The Apostle Paul knew the power of prayer, but now he was confined. As he writes this letter to the Colossian church, he was confined. He was in chains. He couldn't get out. He was chained to Roman guards, Roman soldiers. And yet, he could pray. He knew that the churches were in danger from false teachers, and he was in a fight for them. So he communicated with letters, as we have in our Bible, and with messengers, as he sent out Timothy or Titus, different ones. And he prayed personally. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning as we come to this time for the message. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do come to you now. We know that we have different names for our Bibles. Sometimes we talk about the various translations, but Father, we come to the Scriptures because it is the Word of God. You've preserved it for us. It's been handed down through the centuries. You've overseen that. You preserved it. And now we come to your word. And we ask that you would instruct us and teach us through the word. Point out to us the way that we should go. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read those first five verses, and if you have your Bible open, you can follow along with me. He writes, "For I want you to know what a great conflict or a great struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The Apostle Paul called his effort for the Colossian people, for the Laodiceans, a great struggle, a great conflict. And he used a word for that word, struggle, also translated conflict, as agona. Sound like a struggle to you? Agony. And that's where we get our word agony. Agonize is from the Greek agona. And so you can understand that he was sweating for them. He is making this great effort. And he says, it's for you. I have this conflict. I have this struggle for you in Colossae, in that city, and those in Laodicea, and for all, as many as have not seen my face, all the others. As many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That was an important part of Paul's ministry. And you can perhaps understand a bit of his stress in praying and in considering people that he hadn't even met yet. They hadn't seen his face. And Paul being confined in Roman chains could not fulfill what he considered an important part of his ministry. So Paul's physical presence was a special part of his ministry. In 1 Thessalonians, it's right after Colossians, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And when he talks about sharing the gospel with them, he said in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you only in word, or in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And so an important part of Paul's message was living the Christian life before the people. He could preach it, but they didn't find him hidden under a bridge smoking pot. You know, some people could do that. You can teach people anything you want, and they'll follow you as far as the bridge. But if you go under there and smoke pot, they're not going to believe you. And so Paul was living his life in such a way that they could watch him, and they could say, what he is saying is genuine because his life shows it. Okay, but now what does the apostle do if he's in Rome? He's not anywhere near Turkey. He's not anywhere near these churches that he's writing to. And he's in chains. He can't get out. And something that was important to him to share was his life, and he can't do that anymore. But he's praying for those in Colossae, where he's never been, for Laodicea, where he has never met those people, and for all those, everyone else who has not seen his face. That includes us, doesn't it? Everyone else who has not seen my face. And we haven't seen him, but we get to read his letters. Well, I want you to know Satan's strategy, because I have this great conflict for you. I'm struggling for you in prayer, because there is an enemy, and Satan's strategy is to divide believers. We need to be aware of what's going on when we think the kind of thoughts that compares us or compares people and draws good things and bad things about people. And a critical spirit will divide people. Satan will use that. And Paul is praying that rather than this, that their hearts be knit together. But there's another thing that Satan can use to divide people, and that's our own personal pride. Oh man, if I had only been in charge of this instead of somebody else, I think I could have done much better. And if you want to come up here and try, have at it. But pride will divide people. That, well, You know, we ran into that in Philippians with Euodia and Syntyche. There was a problem between these two ladies that seemed to be in positions of leadership, positions of authority, and yet they were butting heads. It can happen. So Paul is praying. These churches, he can't get there. How's he going to help them? I'm writing a letter. I'm going to send Epaphras back with this letter. But I'm praying in agony for you. But knowing that he could not go, he could pray that others would have effective ministry, an effectual ministry, that they would be able to minister the word in such a way that their life showed it, that their lives would also be a testimony to the grace of God, and he could pray for them. Because who is it that brings the increase? Who is it that holds people together and brings about the effective ministry? There's a great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it was a little longer to put it on the slide, so we can turn back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 through 8. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth because they were having some troubles. They were bickering and they were dividing. And he says, who then is Paul? In verse 5, chapter 3, 5. And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. How could Paul pray for the Colossians? You raise up someone else that can live the life before you and share the message. But that effective ministry is going to be by God's work, by his working through the minister. The ministry will be fulfilled in the lives of people because God is bringing the increase. And he could pray for that, and we can pray for that. As Jack was talking about Cuba, how can we pray for Cuba? That God would raise up faithful people, living their lives, and it sounds like that is going on, and people are coming to Christ in Cuba because there are Christians who are living their faith, sharing the message, and it's having an impact on that island nation. Well, Paul prayed according to their need, as we read on in verse 2. He's praying that he's in a struggle, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. I want their hearts to be encouraged, knit together in love. Now, Paul had some experience with this, because when Paul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he was a persecutor. He was going to a road to Emmaus, to Damascus. He was going to Damascus in order to imprison the believers. So he was a persecutor, but he met Jesus, and Jesus knocked him down with his light. Gave him blindness for a season. What a gift. Could not see, but he could hear. And Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, his Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And his life turned around. When he went to the Christians in Damascus, what did they do? Oh, Saul, we're so happy to see you. Why is that man walking in here? And they were slow to receive him into their fellowship. It took Barnabas, the son of consolation, to come along and say, I'll be his mentor, and anything that goes on, you can bring it to me. We'll deal with it. But we need to accept this guy. God really did do a work in his life. And Barnabas was that cushion. He was the buffer for Saul to be accepted and became the Apostle Paul. He also knew how Christ pulls his church together with strength. He prayed that their hearts would be encouraged, being knit together in love. Some of us live with knitters. Does anyone else live with a knitter? Not very many of us. You don't experience a fantastic time sitting next to a lady that is knitting. And fortunately, my wife uses those round needles, so I'm not getting poked by them if I sit next to her. But sometimes there's a, what do you think happened? Dropped a stitch or some kind of mistake or miscounted or something. And it's a whole lot easier to knit something together than to back up and take it apart. Oh, I can see the dread on people's faces that you'd have to undo your wonderful knitting, undo that pattern, go back and fix it. Paul uses that word and translated knit for a reason. And it's the same word as mending fishing nets. That it's tedious work, but you are bringing things together to accomplish a task. And Paul is praying that these people in Colossae, we in this church, would be knit together in love so that it's difficult to undo it. And you would dread having to undo it to fix it. He has this in mind. So that Paul's prayers made it hard for false teachers to cause the problems. He was praying that these people in this assembly, in this church, at Colossae and Laodicea, and for them all to be strong enough to withstand the deception, those that came to deceive, those who present the law, say, you must keep the law to really be a Christian and please God. Or the Gnostics, who say, you are less of a person of God than I am because I've been initiated into the secret knowledge that you can't just pick up by yourselves. You have to have me teach you. And Paul's prayer was knitting them together in such a way that they could uphold each other, they could strengthen each other, and their hearts would be difficult to penetrate because they're being knit together in love. And love is the Holy Spirit's tool to build and maintain the church. Love is going to be that special tool that Christians experience together for church maintenance and unity. And then Paul also wanted something else, as we read in the scripture. I want them to attain the riches of full assurance of understanding. Now, what's that talking about? We have things that challenge us. We have people that come with challenges to our faith. They come toward us. They want to distort or disturb or transfer us out of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ onto them. And so the full assurance of understanding can give us answers. One of the things that is emphasized in here is that we have to know the scriptures. You need to know it. You need to read it and understand what the Bible says. And the whole, if you think, that's beyond me, the Holy Spirit is your teacher, whether you're at home or in your car and listening to scripture on a CD or on the radio hearing. But we can have full assurance of faith as we're in the Word of God. So when we're challenged to live by the Old Testament law, and there are people today that are stressing that, and some of you have had experience with it, with Hebrew roots. That's biblical. It may not be correct, but they go back to the Torah. And there are people who have told me, I love the Torah because it gives me something to do. But you know what? What we read in the New Testament helps me answer this way. I can't keep the Torah, but Christ did. Christ lived perfectly, and he kept the law. And when he died on the cross and rose again, the law was completely fulfilled, and I am in Christ through faith. And what he gained is my possession too. My calling is not to perfectly keep a law and do and do and do and do, because I would fail. But Jesus kept it perfectly. We have an understanding of that as we read Galatians, as we read the New Testament. And when you're with people, some associates that you have and people that you've worked with before, and the talk gets serious, and they really mean it when they talk about karma. When they talk about, if you do this, there's going to be this kind of consequence, and it's karma, and you can't get away from karma. It's like karma knows all, and you are going to bear the consequences of this kind of deed. Well, you and I don't pay for our sin. Christ did it once for all. No one can bring back our history and say, you've got trouble coming. Because all the consequences of my sin fell on Christ. There are consequences in this life of if a person lives foolishly, there will be consequences. But it doesn't separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing will. When someone makes a statement that life is futile and death ends all, does the Bible speak about that? Can you learn about that as you read the New Testament? Does death end all? Death is only the beginning of the new life you've been experiencing in Christ, and now it's in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ arose from the dead, victorious. When fear says we're left alone, nobody cares. I haven't had a phone call in 2 weeks. My kids don't call. My neighbors don't call. The church has forgotten me. And Christians sometimes feel defeated. But what is going on that the Bible teaches us? The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us all the time. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, he is able to save us to the uttermost, save us completely. Save completely those who come to God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying, always interceding for us. We're not alone. And there's a question that Peter brought up in the New Testament, that where is the promise of his coming? And what does Jesus answer? And we can answer. Jesus answered, I am coming soon. Wouldn't it be cool if we never left this building to go to our cars? But the assurance of his coming is in the Word. It's not our assumption. It's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can live with that full assurance of faith because Jesus is our goal. He's our source and he's our goal. Paul goes on and he prayed in verse 4. Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive, an influential person, persuasive words. Paul prayed that the church be safe from deceit and delusions of the world. I think one of the most intense times for prayer is when we have kids or grandkids that head off to college. What does world teaching do from the very outset of their teaching of a college student? There's an advertisement in several Christian magazines that I've seen, and it's an advertisement for Christian school. But parents, can your daughter, Sylvia, endure the teaching? Will she stand up to the teaching of Professor Collins, who will attack her faith from day one? Paul's praying that any Christian, anybody, is not deluded by the teaching of the world, by the attacks of the world. Those in influential positions that some kids fall for demand allegiance. You don't dare question their word, their explanations, or their commands. But what do we learn from the scriptures? Paul says, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, because God made all of creation with design and order. Man's wisdom ignores that design. And what a fight is going on socially and politically to change young people's sex. Do you think that's out of order? That's out of design? Away from design? God made things the way he did for his purpose, for his design. Because the results of man's wisdom are unbelievable confusion and conflict and destruction and death. Don't listen to the lies Paul's praying. Don't listen. But he did praise the churches for their steadfast faith. And he could see that his prayers were being answered. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He could see that his prayers to God were being answered. He was in chains and confined, but he was still in the battle for souls. And our challenge is to be a prayer warrior also. Still in the battle. No matter what our physical condition is, we want our spirits to be healthy. Our souls secure in God's faithfulness, in the love of Christ. Pray that we submit to him, be obedient to his word. Let's pray. Father, your word does answer a lot of our situations. In fact, if we search it, all of them. Thank you for the powerful gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to Jew and Gentile alike. We thank you for your word that is powerful in raising us up so that we even have eternal life. A prospect most of the world can't comprehend. But as, if I can use the word minister, your servants, ministers in this world, to share the gospel, to live the gospel, may you bring about the increase, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name.